Good afternoon again. I took a look back at my last year's day planner, and the Feast of Tabernacles began October 6th of last year and ended on the 14th, which brought the Feast of Tabernacles and the last grade to its finality. This happens every year, doesn't it? And it seems at that time, a long time, we're looking down the road to when these spring festivals start up. It's 6 months, I think, back then. I think this every year. Oh, it's going to be a long time until Passover. And then we get autumn. The cold weather sets in. Winter comes. And next thing you know, here it is. 6 months gone. And we do this year after year after year. It just seems to fly. And I know what you guys are thinking. Yeah, the older we get, the quicker it seems to go, doesn't it? Yeah. So here we are. We had all that time go by. Passover on Tuesday. Last night over at Sonia. By the way, Sonia, thank you for that. That was amazing. Just love getting together with everybody like that, all in one place. Night to be much observed at Sonia's last evening. And now today, we're landing smack dab on the first day of unleavened bread. And God's plan once again reveals itself as pictured through these annual holy days. It's amazing. Simple, though, isn't it? How come it's just 15 of us know about it? Here in this area of what, I don't know how many there would be. From Ajax to Kawartha Lakes, hundreds of thousands of people. You're the 15. It's a small church, as I've already said. So we launch ourselves into this day. We've been in it now for a bit. And we're going to continue on with the saga. We'll start the saga off today on this day and keep going through these days as God is revealing to people here on the planet that are willing to listen and willing to act upon what they hear and listen to. It's really that, isn't it? We have to act upon it. No point in just knowing about it. So, it brings our thoughts to Israel being rescued from their bondage in Egypt. I mentioned that already as well. We remember that it was only God that could rescue them from that Egyptian slavery. Nobody else could do it. God brought them through a series of these 10 miracles. And He did it for them. Moses did have nothing to do with it. He was the leader. And likewise, you and I and all of us here are in the same process of being rescued. We're rescued, but we gotta stay in the boat. Don't get out of the boat. We gotta stay with it. I want you to think about that. Because you cannot take that for granted. You just can't. We have to be connected to who? To the Christ. He's the perfect one. We have to be connected to Christ. I say that twice. But hold it a minute. Hold it a second before I go any further. We have to think about that very carefully. Because that is very serious. If we don't consider that to be super important, the only way we're going to be able to enter into that narrow gate into the kingdom is through the true Jesus Christ, right? Having said that, let's consider Matthew 7. Keep your marker in Leviticus 23. I mentioned that earlier. Matthew 7 this time. When I say the true Christ, the true Jesus Christ, that statement should catch our attention. So I just want you to bring it up this way. By reminder, you guys know all this, but we need to hear this every so often. Sermon on the Mount here, Matthew 7. Christ speaking to the multitude from his position there on the Mount of Olives. Look at what he tells them. This is a sermon that Christ was giving in his day. Christ preaching here. We give the label to this, Sermon on the Mount. Look how it begins. Jesus was becoming quite famous because of all the healing that he was doing. If Larry was walking around doing all the healing right now, he'd be quite famous too, but that's not taking place. It's taking place in Christ's day. We read of all that at the very end of chapter 4, don't we? The great multitudes were following him around. Now, just a little earlier than Matthew 7, let me read it. It says there, Matthew 5, verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, stay in Matthew 7. And Jesus probably wasn't using any notes like I am right now. He had a whole lot of very important things to teach the people in that message for today's purpose. I'm cutting into the very end of the sermon on out here. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus tells them in his day as he does today, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate. How many times have you heard me say that? I read that a lot. How important is that? It must be important. There's only 15 of us here. For wide is the gate and broad is the way which leads to what? Destruction. Remember that song, Eve of Destruction? Way, long time ago when I was a kid, that song came out. And there are many who go in by that gate of destruction. Why? Verse 14. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few, I've got few underlined, and there are few who find it. End of quote. But look at the very next verse. Matthew 7, verse 15. Here we see something that I was referring to earlier. Remember about true Christ? Remember I said that? We've got to be following the true Christ. Look what it says here. Matthew 7, verse 15. It's the very first time false is used here in the New Testament. Beware, here it comes, of false prophets who come to you, how? In disguise. Sheep's clothing. Or within, they're not really sheep. What are they? Ravening wolves. Now, I got serious about this for a change, and I looked that word false up. You know what it said? You know what this represents? You know what this indicates? I was shocked. I didn't think it indicated all this, but it does. Here's what it indicates. False witnesses, false apostles, false teachers, false accusers, and even false brethren. On top of people being false Christs. Trying to be false. That's coming. That has not come yet, but that's going to come. Okay. When the man of sin stands in the holy place, that is when it's going to take place. Hasn't happened yet. Let's look at Matthew 24. We're still there. Matthew 24. There's false prophets. As we can see Christ warning us about here. Matthew 24 in verse 11. And many false prophets says, many false prophets shall arise, and they're only going to deceive the few. No, it doesn't say that. And they're going to deceive many. That's verse 11, Matthew 24, verse 11. Christ takes it even further by warning of something else to happen. This is a memory scripture. This is easy to remember. Matthew 24, verse 24. Here it is. For there shall arise false Christ. I wasn't kidding you about that. False Christ. And false prophets, again it says. And they shall present great signs and wonders in order to deceive possibly even the very elect. Any one of us in this room, if we haven't got our hat on straight. Now that hasn't exactly happened yet. Because you're all here. That man of sin hasn't stood in the holy place yet. I haven't seen anybody activated as Christ yet. I don't think you guys have either. But the idea that Christ was trying to get out there to us, beware. beware of false ideas that represent the true Christ. There's only one true Christ. Okay? Our high priest right now at the Father's right hand. Guaranteed. No. Because Jesus Christ would only be representation of anything that's true. Not of anything false. That's why he's at the Father's right hand. He's nowhere else. He's nowhere else. He's at the right hand right now, serving on our behalf. Okay? So this is why it's so important. I don't care who you're listening to, even to be. Make sure you can prove all things and only hold fast to that which is truth. We have to be proving all things. Okay? Where is that found? That's New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:21. We cannot worship the true Christ through falsehoods and lies. It doesn't work that way. Which makes my point. We can only enter into the kingdom of God through the true, I've got that underlined in red, through the true Jesus Christ. We just renewed the covenant relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ on Tuesday evening, just after sundown, our Lord's Passover. Now last night, we all met on the night to be much observed, beginning the first day, the first holy day of the year. Today is an annual holy day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day of the 7 days in this year. On the seventh day, there's another holy day. We'll get to it down at Larry's venue. So today I want to talk about the meaning of this first day of the Unleavened Bread. You could do a couple sermons on this. It's a big topic. It's a really big topic. It's just not going to be exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. So I want to talk about this day and what it means as we progress through these days, referred to as the Days of Unleavened Bread, which will end next week on the seventh day of Unleavened Bread, Wednesday, April the 8th. That day is coming. So we spent time for the Passover, preparing, did we not? Yes, we did. We observed Passover, 14th day of the first month of Abib, according to what? The calculated Hebrew calendar. Then we moved on to last night. That'd be much observed. Now we're observing the first holy day. As we progress through this plan of salvation, for anybody that's willing to listen, and the 14 of you are willing to listen, congratulations. Let's go to Leviticus. Where's the marker? 23. Let's go there. As we all know, all these are God's appointed times. Matthew 23, or Leviticus 23, my apologies. So let's go there, like we always do. Moses never came up with this, by the way. It was the one God who was known as the, at the time, as the I Am, the great I Am. That's who that was. Who spoke to Moses and told him what to speak to the children of Israel. Moses was the chosen messenger. That's the best we can do with that one. Pretty good messenger, I'll say. The physical leader of the Exodus, Moses simply means, or pardon me, Exodus simply means the way out. That's what Exodus means, the way out. Now as we journey along this year, we make another stop here on this first day of Unleavened Bread, right here in Leviticus 23. I'm going to get my book out here and I've got it opened up. Let's start off in verse 1, Leviticus 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord, Jamie talked about this morning, if you listen to him, the feast of the Lord, not the feast of the Jews, says they're the feast of the Lord, I have it in my New King James, which you shall proclaim, these are holy convocations, these are my feasts, God says. These are my feasts. Down in verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month, this is where we start off here on this particular day. We've already gone through the Passover. We start off here in verse 6. On the 15th day of the same month, it's a feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. 7 days, you must eat leavened bread. No, unleavened bread. Right? Unleavened bread, not leavened bread. 7 days you must, says there, you must, underline must, eat unleavened bread. Verse 7, on the first day, this is today, you shall have a holy convocation. You're not going to go to work today. You shall have no customary work on this day. Okay? So we can't forget that having all our sins forgiven is just the beginning. This puts us in a right relationship with the two at the Godhead, which gets us started. It gets our engines running. Here we see the command, right? To eat this unleavened bread for 7 days in verse 6. An ongoing process every year during these 7 days. Part of the covenant as well as the ongoing process with our salvation. It's all required for a reason. We have to always be putting out sin, which is the overall focus during this whole week. Put the leaven out, put the sin out. Put the leaven out, put out, put on. Put out, put on, right? That's how it works. Sin always creeps in. And we have to always be putting it out. This is the mode. Put out, put on. Put out the wrong, put on the right. Okay? When it comes along, put it out, folks. As a simple physical analogy, think about your own house here. At our house, we always put out the garbage on Thursday, which is today. How about if that built up for a couple months? Wouldn't be good. Be a real mess after a while, wouldn't it? So we can apply that very same principle on the spiritual level. Keep putting out the garbage, the stuff you don't want. Keep bringing in the good, putting out the old that you don't want, that you don't like, that God doesn't like. It's a simple analogy, spiritually here. This is a physical exercise as well as a spiritual exercise. For these days of unleavened bread, they are built on what? Rumors and lies? No. Sincerity and truth. To be put out, the wrong things, to be kept. You don't go chase it after it, bring it back, you put it out and leave it out. You get rid of it. The unleavened bread, as we know, represents the Christ. The very part that we want to be putting in. Now, let's look at Exodus, the 12th chapter. Exodus 12, we're going to read there from 15 to 20. While you're turning there, we spend time, Exodus 12, physically and spiritually in preparation for the Passover before it actually comes. And we follow through in our preparation, we begin to see that we too are spared from this world, just like ancient Israel was spared from the bondage of Egypt. We're spared. We really are. Exodus 12, verse 15. And I quote, "You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days. Even the first day, you shall have put away leaven out of your houses. For whoever eats leavened bread, from the first day until the seventh day, what's going to happen?" It says here, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Verse 16, and on the first day, what's there going to be? A holy convocation. That's what we're doing here. And in the seventh day shall be another holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done in them except in which every man must eat. That only may be done by you. Verse 17, and you shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. For in this very same day, I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall keep this day in your generations as a law forever. Verse 18, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month of sunset, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at sunset. Tells you exactly. Tells us exactly. Verse 19, 7 days. Whatever you do, there shall no leaven be found in your houses. For whoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. When I first heard about this many years ago, I said, wow, that's serious stuff. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land, if you're not doing it, you're not part of Israel. Verse 20, you shall eat nothing leavened in all your dwelling places. You shall eat what? Unleavened bread. End of quote. So let's consider spiritually so we can have clearness in our mind. What is actually happening to us through these days? These are God's, what? Appointed times. They're not our days. They're God's days. And He runs the universe. He calls the shots. Now last night, the night to be much observed, commemorating the beginning of the Exodus, God brought the children of Israel out to no other but who? Himself. The very same situation that each one of us find ourselves in our day. He's bringing us out unto Himself. Let's be reminded of something. Back in the last book of the New Testament, Revelation 18 and verse 4. Let's have a quick look there. Revelation 18 verse 4, because we too have been called it, and God is also dealing with us as we journey toward the coming kingdom. He's dealing with us. Just because you can't hear Him, you can't see Him, you can't sense it with any of your five senses, He's dealing with us. Brethren, the modern day wilderness of sin, it's all around us. It's only by His strength, only by His power, and by His might that we're able to be successful in this coming out process. Revelation 18 and verse 4 we're going to. The way out of this world God has given. The path is in front of us. And the narrow gate beyond that. It is through, as we have also seen, already seen rather, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Moses isn't leading us this time. Okay, it's through Christ. We follow Christ. Revelation 18 and verse 4, and we read there, wow, this is something you've read before. Many times. Is this a memory scripture? Quote, come out of her, my people. So that what? You do not take part in her sins. And that you do not receive of her plagues. I think we've been doing pretty good. I think every one of us here, maybe with the exception of one, is in our 70s, a couple in their 60s. That's a pretty good deal. It's a pretty good deal. Grace. We don't want to receive of our plagues. We know that no one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him, right? New Testament doctrine, John 6:44. What Jesus spoke on the Passover night in Reg Benoit read it for us in John, the 14th chapter and verse 6. I'll quote it for you. I am the way, Jesus says. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to Father except through me. And that's in the English tongue. I can't do that in French. Our lives, they're now to be different. There is a huge learning curve, right, attached to it. It can be seen as the putting on process. Because as we put off, as I've already said, it's so important to get this. It's not easy to do. It goes against our human nature. Putting off and putting on, putting off and putting on, constantly has to be done. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we strive to keep the leaven of sin on the outside of our lives. It's a whole week, a whole process. It's amazing how it's 7 days, isn't it? During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, we strive to keep the leaven even out of our living quarters, our dwelling places. What does leaven picture? Three-letter word. Sin. S-I-N. Sin. The wilderness of sins all around us. The sin in our lives during the Feast of Unleavened Bread is pictured as leaven. There are other times when leaven is a good thing. But during this time, God wants us to stay unleavened. Sinless, in other words. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures human nature with its vanity, with the evil that comes with it, and what can hide in our personalities is this leaven. It's in all of us. Only Christ was perfect and is perfect. We're flawed, but we try to take him on as best as we possibly can. And you know what? It takes a fair bit of effort and work. It doesn't come easily. Picture this in your mind's eye. A loaf of bread, when it's all puffed up before it's baked. Like, it's all puffed up. And the leaven is scattered throughout the whole thing. What's the analogy? What's the saying? A little bit of leaven. Leaven's a whole lump. That's not hard to understand. In our human state, we have what? We have this law of sin and death within us. And only Christ, brothers and sisters, can redeem us from that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 5. Three verses here. 1 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. Here it is. Sinners will not be fit for the kingdom of God. You cannot be living and practicing sin if you have the Spirit of God. That Spirit will continue to ring your bell. It will try to wake you up. So let's consider the concept of sin and what it does. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 to 8. In your writing to the Gentiles in Corinth, Paul tells us, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? That's what sin does. One sin, what does it do? Usually leads to another, which leads to another, and until what? We actually put it away, put it out. And then finally, if we don't repent, if we don't put it out, we end up over in the far side of Lindsay, as I'd say. It's called the cemetery. We die. We might die earlier than we need to. Okay? That's another scripture. Because why? The wages of sin is nothing but death. We are all called understanding brethren, because like Paul, understood outside of God and of and by ourselves, no good exists. I'm talking about myself. If I'm on the outside of God, no good in me. Unless it is of the Holy Spirit of God. Has to be. We can't, brothers and sisters, save ourselves by what we do. By God's grace we are saved. And then it boils down to how we obey His voice. If you want a memory scripture, here it is for these days. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Get rid of it all. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Verse 7. Purge out the old leaven so you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. The exercise is to put the leaven out of our houses first. We follow the very first and same instruction to do that. It takes a while. It takes a while to do that, but it does absolutely no good to put it out if we do not realize what the spiritual exercise is that goes along with it. That's what these days are all about. These days, I haven't got this in my notes, I just thought of it. These days are preparing us for the picture of Pentecost. I love that feast. I absolutely love that feast, by the way. But we have to get through this feast and what it pictures first. You don't get Pentecost in front of the days of unleavened bread. It won't happen. Why? Not in the plan. Not in the plan. The ultimate goal is to follow the plan, become more like Christ, so we can be molded. Think about that. Molded into vessels of God's choosing. Not of your choice. Not of my choice. God wants to mold you into a vessel of His choosing. Every year we go through this. Why? Because if we don't, we'll forget. I used to kid around with a really old lady. She's gone now, 95 years old. I said to her, "We're incredible forgetting machines." She used to laugh about it. She understood what I was talking about. It's true. Let's finish up this reading. Let's go to verse 7. I think we're in 1 Corinthians 5. Are we there? 1 Corinthians 5? Okay, verse 7. Therefore, verse 7. Purge out the old leaven so that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. Here it is. For Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for it. If that didn't happen, we wouldn't be here. Verse 8. For this reason, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven or with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know what malice means? If you listen to Jamie this morning, he gave you the definition. It was a wonderful definition. I'll give you one thing. Malice is evil-spirited. That's what that is. When I first started seeing the word malice, what does malice mean? I don't use that word in my vocabulary. But if you called me evil-spirited, I would understand that. But if, oh, you're Stefan, you're a malice person. I wouldn't know what you're talking about, really. I'd be guessing. Truth, isn't it, Sean? So we keep the Passover, then the days of unleavened bread. These two go like that. They walk hand in glove, hand in hand. They go together perfectly. Those who do not look into the Bible and keep the feast of God do not understand what any of this that we're talking about here today means. How could they? Would it be their fault? Yes, it would be. They're not listening. The world out there in the around that celebrate, take part in all these traditional holidays that are out there in this world, I was raised under all that. I'm not a stranger to that. But they do it in different degrees, don't they? In one way, shape, or form, do not understand what you and I understand. This is so much of a treasure that we have here. These traditional holidays, they tell themselves, oh, these are Christian. What are they doing? They're not putting out. They're held in bondage to sin. And to add to that, they know that all this stuff is, I'm going to use the word, two words this time, man-made. The one word is pagan. I think that means man-made. It's probably good enough to understand. Because the truth of the matter is, there isn't one word in the Bible showing that we should keep the holidays of the world the way that our neighbors that aren't here do. Just not one word. Brethren, the heart and core of the meaning of the Days of Unleavened Bread is to have our natures changed by getting rid of sin and by getting rid of vanity. What the Days of Unleavened Bread really teach us is this. In the flesh, we are sin from head to toe. Head to toe. Well, I don't like to say that, but in the flesh, that's what it is. But we strive to be where? In the Spirit. Not in the flesh. Every cell in our being, it's been staffed with the law of sin and death. But the most important thing that you and I, that we have to realize, we've been given this high calling by God the Father to come out and be separate and be clothed with humility as we grow in what? Grace and knowledge. You know this. Old Scratch. You know who I'm talking about. He's so cunning. And he's always right there, brethren. To what? To puff us up. I'm already puffed up enough. I don't need somebody to do it for me. A little bit of, like, the knowledge puffs up. It comes with being physical. It comes with being human. So he's right there to puff us up even more. Yes, right there. Yes, we have to live in the world. We live in it. But we strive, and it takes a lot of effort to not be a part of it. We cannot compromise. That's why we live in these days of unleavened bread. We take in the unleavened bread 7 days. No compromise. Well, I'm only doing it 6. Ah, 4 is enough. No. All the way with God. We can't compromise. Eating of this for 7 days tells us, God, I'm all in. Doing it 6, I'm not all in. We have to put on who? The perfection. Jesus Christ. He's the perfection. Only God can rescue us from Old Scratch. Anybody never heard that terminology? That's Satan the devil. Just like only God could rescue Israel and take them out of Egypt through his power. Only God can change our human nature through the process of what? Getting rid of sin. That's why we put the leaven out. By the time I finish this, you guys are going to understand that. Putting in the what? Righteousness. Matthew 5:48, and the perfection. Okay? Having our mind transformed, as we're shown, in this new covenant relationship that we have. Right here. In this book. Oh, you can tear the first half out and throw it out. No. It's all the Word of God. Right? All the Word of God. Let's look at something else. Let's go back to Psalm this time. Psalm 138. I'm going to go over time here. My apologies for that. This is a powerful time of year. Psalm 138, verses 1-8. Let's turn there. Let's see how God deals with us. Let's see what David wrote here and how these things work and how we are to be completely yielded to God. 138 in verse 1 says, I will praise you with just a half of my heart. No! With my whole heart. Before the gods, that's small g. Before the gods, I will sing praise to you. Yeah, all these gods out there in this world are nothing. All the idols, all the religions, all the things of men, they're coming down eventually. They are nothing. They're getting away with it now. It won't go in through the narrow gate location. Won't happen. Verse 2. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. Wow. That's when we pray, right? To our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ at the right hand. That's what we do today. The truth of God, that's above everything. Everything we have comes from God, comes from His truth, comes from His righteousness, comes from His perfection. That's what we're called to. Perfection. We've got to put that on. Royal robes of perfection. The main thing God wants us to do, if I asked for a show of hands, if it was perfection, I think all the hands would go up. That's what it is. That's why we get rid of leaven. Sin, to get rid of it. In order for this perfection to take place within us, we need the Spirit within us to reveal the sins that we have so we can what? Continually be in a repentant mode. In humility. Asking God to forgive us so we can be in right standing with God, the Father, through the only one sacrifice, and that's who? Jesus the Christ. It's a perfect plan. Psalm 138, verse 3. In the day when I cried, you answered and made me bold with strength in my soul. We take all of our different situations to God in prayer, constantly looking for the answers in the book, praying for those who are sick and afflicted. We have that. Eddie just went through a problem with a broken leg. We were praying for him. Guess what? He's sitting right there. We take time to care for our own. Do you think I don't care for him? I care for him as much as I care for everybody else. You're doing this. I know better than you guys. You guys are doing the same thing too. Everybody called him. Everybody sent cards to him. We sent him a card as a congregation. So that means everybody sent a card to him. Right? So we have our part to play in this life. We have to be in Christ. We can't be anywhere else. So if we show forth some care in this regard, even to ourselves, we're going to experience a whole lot less sickness and problems. Make good choices. What choices are you going to make? Godly choices. Right? There's a healing God. There's a place for Him to heal. It's a place for His intervention. We grow in grace and knowledge and understanding and faith and love and all those things. Yes. We're getting there. Psalm 138, verse 4. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. That day hasn't arrived yet. But we can apply this to ourselves because we're going to reign as well, aren't we? As far as we understand, as some kind of king under Christ, some kind of priest under Christ, we don't know yet. I just want to be there to find out. And I know you do too. Verse 6, in the Lord, where is He? He's on high. Yet He has respect for those who are lowly. Guess who that is? You and I. But the haughty, He knows from afar. He's probably looking at them with a telescope. But the puffed up ones with vanity and selfishness, lust, greed, idolatry, and all the works of the flesh, the majority out there in the world want to live in their sins and have the blessings of God as well. Is that going to happen? I'll let you answer that. But God shows that's not the way that it comes. Right? Verse 7 of Psalm 138. Though I walk through the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand shall save me. Yes, you know what? We will be in the midst of troubles at times. Eddie just had trouble, just over a piece of ice on a sidewalk. The ice didn't like him. And he found out afterwards, he didn't like the ice. So we're living at the end. We know that man's rule and all these perilous days, all these troublous times, they're like a, if I could use the vernacular, they're a pain in the posterior dorsi. Right? It is a problem. That's where we're living. See, the devil's walking around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may, blah, blah, blah. Seeking whom he may devour. That's going on, yes. We have to suffer a bit. That's what I'm saying. We may have to learn some lessons. One lesson I'm learning, stay out of the kitchen when Sandy's there. Yeah? Amen. We don't want to make poor choices, right? I don't want to put my hand on the element. That's what I'm bringing out there. Stay out of those places you don't need to go to. The very last part of this verse is what God did for the children of Israel by bringing them out of Egypt and bringing them through the Red Sea. Isn't that what Jesus Christ has done through his sacrifice, through the crucifixion and the shed blood? Could I have done that? Could you have done that? Absolutely no. Because we were sinful. He wasn't. Yes? He rescues us, and he rescued us from Satan the devil. Let's focus on verse 8 now. This plugs into the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is why we put out the leaven. You've heard me say that quite a lot. This is why we eat unleavened bread, picturing the taking of Jesus Christ. So, Psalm 138, verse 8, and I quote, "The Lord will perfect his work in me, your steadfast love, O Lord." How long does it endure for? Ever, forever. "Do not forsake the work of your own hands." Whose work are you? Whose work am I? Whose work are we? We're on the potter's wheel. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ unto good works that God has ordained us to walk in. Are we doing that? We have to walk towards the narrow gate. That's what God is doing. He's leading us. Christ is leading us. We're unleavened lumps of dough, right? And that's being shaped. He's going to mold us, fashion us, form us into beings of his choice. Through Jesus Christ, no one else. Amazing stuff, isn't it? Stuff's not a good enough word. I'm just using that vernacular because you can relate to it. We are the very work of the hands of God through what? The power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be perfected. That process is ongoing. Remember Christ's statement here in the Sermon on the Mount about being perfect. I've quoted this so many times. This is a scripture you don't even have to look up. Therefore, you, write your name in there. You, Simon, Peter, John, Sonia, Sandy, Eddie, whatever the name is, you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a high bar. That's through the ceiling and then some. Remember Christ's statement here in the Sermon on the Mount. Always remember that. Build that into your protective mechanism. Okay? Build that right in. Then the rest of the instruction manual is given to us to be able to do that in combination with the indwelling presence of God's Holy Spirit, which is really the overall goal of the new covenant, to bring the saints to the point of perfection. That's us. Do you see yourself as a saint? It's amazing, isn't it? Another huge statement by Christ in the same Sermon on the Mount. Can you imagine giving this sermon? He says there, Matthew 6, 33, you know this one? "For as for you, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Matthew 6, 33. This is the only real way to change and to be able to come into the family of God. the worldly techniques, the worldly techniques, by the way, that are orchestrated by Old Scratch are not the right pieces of the puzzle. They don't fit. Those puzzle pieces don't fit. We do it God's way by seeking the kingdom first, then all these things should be added to us. Those are the right puzzle pieces. They fit. Doing it Christ's way. Look at 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, let's turn there. We'll pick it up in verse 14. What do the days of unleavened bread picture? The keeping of sin out, as pictured by the leaven. We all have things in our lives, our personalities, that we need to get rid of. We need to forget. Just like the leaven we removed from our houses. We're going to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 6. The idea is exactly the same. Put it out, keep it out. We're not to run back to sin after we've spent the energy to put it out. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 14. I want to read this. I really want you to focus on what this is saying. We've read this so many times. This is what we need to do as best we possibly can. Here it is, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6. Do not, it says here, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? It's a question. And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord would Christ have with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? It's like trying to go scuba diving with a guy with tanks. You don't have any. Doesn't fit. It's like paddling a canoe with no paddle. Right? They don't go together. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? I just read that. And what agreement has the temple of God with the temple of idols? For you are the... You! Says here. For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will walk among them. I will dwell in them and I will walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Strong wording. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty in chapter 7 and verse 1. We'll end there. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How do you do that? What's this fear of God all about? It's about hearing and obeying. Not about just hearing and throwing it in the closet. Hearing and obeying. A few pages over. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Let's add this principle by putting out the bad and replacing it with the good. A little further along here in this same epistle, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, and I quote, casting down vain imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of the guy next door in the next house beside you. No! Against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought into the obedience of Christ. Wow. Let's go to Philippians 3 this time. Philippians 3. We're going to read from 7 to 14. Just like the process we're going through by putting leaven out of our homes prior to the days of unleavened bread, ridding our minds and our lives of certain unholy obstructions is a must. We have to get it out. Philippians 3 and verse 7 down to 14 Here we go. Yet the things that were gained to me, this is Paul here, these things I've counted loss for the sake of Christ. In verse 8, but then truly I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as dung that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and may be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is derived from law, but that the righteousness which is by the faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that is based on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Verse 11, if by any means I may obtain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already received or have already been perfected, but I am striving so that I may also lay hold on that for which I also was laid hold of by Jesus Christ. Brethren, I do not count myself as having attained, by this one thing I do. Forgetting, he says, the things that are behind and reaching forth to the things that are up ahead yet, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. End of quote there at the end of 14. Wow. Built into our bodies, physically, is this disposal system, this waste disposal system to get rid of unwanted waste. It's built into us. If this system backs up, we have big difficulties, right? Consider this on a spiritual level. Spiritually speaking, there is also a sifting process going on. Do you get the analogy? We are always on the alert by proving things, holding on to the good, rejecting that what doesn't fit into the mold of Christ. Remember, we're on the potter's wheel. Let him form us. Don't let somebody else out there. That's the wrong fit. In each and every day, brothers and sisters, we get a little closer to the kingdom of God that's coming. We count every day as a day that brings us closer to the end goal. We can't be living in the past. Forget the past. You can't change it. I can't change it. We have to be living in the present with our focus of what's coming in the future. We have to be walking the walk. Be found in Christ. Be on the same street, in other words. Just like the Israelites had to keep following what? That pillar of cloud by day and that pillar of fire by night. If they were moving. That's what it was. Let's go to Romans 12 this time. Romans 12, let's turn there. Just the first two verses. It's God's Spirit that leads us. We know that. Only way we can be overcomers is to have Christ in us, and we have to get the sin out, pictured by the leaven being put out. Here's what we're to do. Romans 12, verse 1, and I quote, I exhort you, brethren, this is Paul, I exhort you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and well-pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service. Don't conform yourself to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what is well-pleasing and good. And the perfect will of God. How often do we say that? Quite a lot. End of quote. We are to be led by the Holy Spirit of God, not by the lust of the eyes, not by the lust of the flesh, and not by the pride of life. That's the wrong direction.
To remove leaven, to remove sin, is to put what? The world out. And to replace with Jesus Christ, the putting on and the world that He wants to, and the word He wants to live by. It's all about having Christ formed in us, developing in us His very mindset. And we all endeavor to live in God's love. And I'm going to end up here eventually. But right now, I want to turn to something else. To 1 Corinthians 13, known as a love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13. 13 verses here. The way it's been broken down. 13 verses in 1 Corinthians 13. A perfect place to end up today. Here's a place where we can see how to be made perfect in the love of God. We'll read through this and we will see what the natural man is all about. The only way to overcome it is through the love of God. And I quote in verse 1, "And I speak with the tongues of men, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal." End of quote. A person can have all the spiritual gifts, but if they don't have love, that's the most important part. Missing something, aren't they? Verse 2. "If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." Straightforward and to the point. "And if I give away all my goods, and if I deliver up my body that it may be burned, but don't have love, again, I've gained nothing." Okay? "Love is patient, love is kind. Love envies not and does not brag about itself and is not puffed up." See this? I want to stay down. I want to stay grounded. I don't want to be thinking I'm so good. No. The whole purpose of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is to get rid of vanity, get rid of human nature, get rid of sin, the evil that is within, to be changed, to be reconfigured with the Spirit of God, and to have the love of God. That's what we're reading about here. Verse 5, "Love does not behave disgracefully." I've done that before, behave disgracefully. That's not love. "Does not seek its own things, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil." This requires the love of God, doesn't it? Oh yeah. Being ever so careful what we allow our minds to get into. Be careful. What is out there in the around is getting worse and worse and worse day by day. No question about it. The world around us is super deceived. It's going to get a whole lot worse as we draw close to the end of the age of man. It's not going to get better. Think it's bad now? Maria Celeste and I were talking about it. It's bad. It's going to get worse. That's why we need the love of God, coupled together with growth, changing, and overcoming. Verse 6, "Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth." Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love doesn't fail. It says here, love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they shall cease. Whether there be languages, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, well, that'll vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We know that. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be set aside. Isn't that quite a statement talking about Christ's return? That's what that is. Verse 11. "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I reasoned as a child. When I became a man, I set aside the things of a child." Verse 12. "For now we see through the glass darkly, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know exactly as I have been known." Verse 13.
and now these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. But what's the greatest? Love. But the greatest of these is love. Brethren, the greatest love that has ever been exemplified and shown was done through the new covenant Passover. Our greatest love that only comes from God through the indwelling of His Holy Spirit is really shown forth at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The question is, how? How is it? Through the process of this week, we work at getting rid of sin, overcoming human nature. And as we do this, we remember to not forget to be putting in the love of God, so we are always in the mode of obeying God's voice, right? If you can take that home and apply that, you've got something powerful. As we progress through this week, let's keep the focus and stay as close as possible to God in prayer and study, keeping our minds that the things that we need to be doing and the things that will bring about change, growth, and the ability to overcome, become more like the Godhead. Continually asking God for strength to overcome so we can be successful in putting away sin and the difficulties that cloud our way going ahead to that narrow gate. Putting out the stuff that comes up, putting out the stuff that comes up in human life that leaves us empty vessels that are not of God's choosing. He wants us to be full. He wants to be full of it. Full of what? Christ. That's it. That's the second thing to remember. He wants to be full of Christ. He wants to see Christ in us. Let the love of God be perfected in you so that you become perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Brethren, have a fulfilling 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Thank you so much for allowing me to do this. Hope you've enjoyed it.